Yes, eventually I'm going to get Mary Kay up here, so don't get concerned if you don't see her right now. In fact, maybe even before we're done here, we're going to get Andy and Tammy up here as well. What a blessing to have Andy and Tammy in your part of the world. You know, Andy got to introduce me last night, but let me just say, this is a fantastic couple, and what a blessing that you've got them here in the British Isles. Wonderful, wonderful privilege. I have to confess, I have a little bit of an attitude about it. Well, because, you know, the thing I appreciate about Andy is that he has such a heart for the rest of the world. Of course, he's Canadian. He wants me to make sure and say that. You know, people assume he's American, and we would like to claim him, but he's Canadian. But anyway, he's had a heart. And if anybody in our fellowship, modern-day movement of God, as it were, has demonstrated a heart for the world, the whole world, it's Andy Fleming. And, of course, Tammy eagerly, his partner there by his side. But anyway, they were in Los Angeles for many years, but they got restless there. You know, I mean, the church in Los Angeles is just too big, and, you know, there's just too many other people that need to hear the gospel. So they started making plans to see where God would lead them and where they could go in another part of the world. I'm not sure Andy can stay anywhere too long. Don't want to discourage you people in Birmingham. You know what? I shouldn't have said that, should I? That was a mistake. I'm sorry. Just forget that I ever said that. Let's rewind. Rewind the tape. But anyway.
Give hope to others.
Yes, give hope to others. Yes. Or fear, depending on your point of view. I'm not sure what your point of view might be, but anyway, as they were considering their move over the last couple of years, I personally had hoped that they would move to Stockholm. I have so much of my heart there, and I've been working with the Nordic and Baltic churches, and we have there was an opportunity and a need there. But, you know, sometimes you fail to hear the voice of God. And, well, maybe not God's voice, but at least my voice. But anyway, we're really excited that they're in Europe, and even here, they're a lot closer to Stockholm. They continue to help out in the Nordic churches and all that, as they do, helping out all over the world. Well, we've got a few minutes. How much time do we have here today?
We're booked until 12 o'clock, so we've got.
Oh, we're not going to use that much time, are we? I am not that interesting. I do not have to keep these people entertained for 2 hours, do I? That's way too much pressure. No, we will try to have some time for question and answer at the end. And that's where particularly I want to use Mary Kay and Andy and Tammy as well to contribute to the discussion, because they have so much to offer. In Romans 12, verse 8. Well, actually, we could start up a little earlier in the passage there. We're, of course, doing different messages from Romans 12, and this is the class on leadership. It says, beginning in verse 4, well, let's begin in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Wow, there's a whole sermon right there. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. It's important to understand and remind ourselves that leadership is a part of God's plan for His church. I think sometimes, as we've experienced in recent years, when you're disappointed with leadership, or you feel like leadership has let you down, or there's some bad examples of leadership, our human inclination is, well, let's just get rid of all the leaders. Let's not have any leaders anymore. Why do we even need leaders? Aren't we all one in Christ? Don't we all have the Holy Spirit? Aren't we all free? Well, You know, you can go back to the Bible and find a time when the people of God under Moses' leadership had the same attitude, and that didn't really turn out so well. But anyway, God's plan is leadership in His church. God's plan is that there be strong leadership in His church. Not harsh leadership, but yet authoritative leadership. And that leadership is, has a responsibility. I can remind you of things that you already know. Jesus said that leadership is primarily about serving. It's about having a heart for the people in the church, and the people that are lost. If you don't have that heart, then you shouldn't be a leader. It's not about being the top of the food chain and telling everybody else what to do. But leadership, if you're a leader in God's church, is more than just a title or a position. It is a function. And yes, as uncomfortable as it is sometimes for us to accept, leaders are supposed to govern. This real leadership, even in God's church. You know, we have governments that govern. And we have different functions and authoritative leadership positions in all parts of life, and so it is in the church. I hope you're here today. I'm assuming you're here today because you're either currently leading or you aspire to lead. How many of you are in here because you are a small group leader? Okay, good. How many of you are here because you're part of a leadership team in your church or your ministry? Okay, very good. How many of you are here because you're part of like a shepherding group that's leading in that way? There you go, several of you. How many of you do not know why you're here? Okay. You know, I appreciate the honesty right there. I mean, you just have to, we always got to be real. We got to keep it real. We got to know where we are. But, amen to that. That's fine. But I think the thing that I would tell you is that, hopefully even beginning here, if you're leading, you've got to be leading because you feel like you've been given a gift, as it talks about here. Leadership is a gift. If you're a leader, it doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you more loved by God. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get a bigger home in heaven. But it's a gift that God's given you. But with that gift comes responsibility. And there must be a spiritual heart and desire to serve, to lay down your life, to build up God's church, and to bring in lost souls. That sums up, I believe, so much of what leadership's about in the Bible. And it's a responsibility that you should take seriously. I believe to have that gift and to not use that gift is to sin against God and to disappoint the Lord. And hopefully, more and more people who may be in that position in our churches will come to conviction and really take the mantle of leadership and step forward. Let me just say again, that heart needs to be there. I think one of the things that at least we need to be honest about, as we have all experienced some transition and challenges spiritually over the last 5 years. I don't know how it is here. I know basically nothing about your churches or the British Commonwealth churches. My only experience is really in Los Angeles. But to be quite honest, we had some people who sort of post-2003 volunteered to be leaders simply because they didn't like the way things were, and they wanted to be an agent of change. Well, there could be a good part of that, and there could be not so good a part of that. So just as your brother in Christ, let me challenge you to examine your heart. You know, the call of leadership is not because I don't like the way things they are, so I'm going to make things different. It should be a spiritual calling of somebody who has a gift, who believes that it has a heart to serve, and who believes that really God is calling him there. I do want to say how awesome it is that all you showed up today. It would have been a bummer if I'd come and there was nobody here. Would have made things a little easier for me, but still it would have been a bummer. I think I also am aware. I'm aware of this in Los Angeles, and I think perhaps it's even more true here that sort of post-2003, leadership is perhaps more challenging than it's ever been before. And, you know, if you continue to lead, or if you stepped up to lead in the last 5 years, then you have faced immense spiritual challenges. And I want to commend you in the Lord. And I want to thank you and express my gratitude on behalf of all the peoples, even those not yet saved in the British Commonwealth, because I appreciate the fact that you have persevered, that you have stepped forward, that you've been willing to lay down your life, that you've been willing to accept the criticism that absolutely goes with leadership, maybe especially in some of the more troubling times that we've had recently, that you have not shrunk back, that you've heard the call of God, you've answered the call of God, and you continue to strive to do God's will. You know, I believe that ideally it would be great to have full-time paid leadership, men and women in every ministry, in every church. But you know, it's going to take a lot more than that if we're going to win the world. It's going to take a lot more. It always has and it always will. It's going to take a lot more than a few paid staff to build a great church. It's going to take what we sometimes call lay leadership, small group leaders, leadership teams, shepherding couples who are going to take up, who are never going to, perhaps never going to receive a pound, say I was looking for the right currency there, of money for their service. And I do believe that you're obviously those kind of people, and I commend you, and I want to lift you up today. And really, you are the hope of the British Isles in this part of the world. Let's look over to Luke chapter 17. I want to share something about faith that I hope will encourage you. I shared with some of the staff people yesterday some of these thoughts, and so I'm going to repeat them today for you. I think that's one of the things that hopefully you're doing, that we've done in Los Angeles, is really trying to build a team, a leadership team in the ministry between those of us who are the maybe paid staff or the recognized evangelists or the recognized leaders and those that are small group leaders in the leadership teams. God really wants us to work together. So it's appropriate that we look at the same challenges and be encouraged together. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, if your brother sins, verse 3, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the challenges of your spiritual life and of your leadership? Do you ever feel like, Lord, I see what you're asking me to do. I see the challenge before me. I read your scriptures. I hear your voice. But I feel overwhelmed by what you ask me to do. You know, this is what the apostles were feeling right here. When Jesus told them they needed to forgive their brother 7 times in the same day if he sinned against them and repented. But we all have our particular challenges, and so they cry out, increase our faith. You know, there is such a need for more faith among God's people, but especially among God's leadership. You know how important faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11. Jesus said more than once, according to your faith, it will be done to you. If we're going to lead our churches to a greater place, a more glorious place, a more God-pleasing place, we're going to have more faith. It's going to require us to increase our faith. And so this is a very noble cry that they give, and a very natural response, and I'm sure you and I can both relate to it. I know that so many times over the last 5 years, I mean, I go back to 2003, and, you know, I think that in many ways, I was like a lot of people. I needed to repent and change about so many things about me as a leader, and I'm just praising God that I was able to stay in the ministry and be able to continue to be a leader. But I really saw that I needed to change. And part of what I needed to change was some idea that I got somewhere along the way that I had figured it out. Yeah. You know, that I knew exactly what I was doing. It was amazing. In 1 year, I went from being incredibly wise and smart in my own eyes to feeling like a complete idiot. Like, I don't know if I know anything about anything. You relate to that at all?
Yes.
Please tell me that you do.
Yes.
I'm an insecure American. I need your support. At least act like you feel my pain. No, I know that you do. And I also want to recognize that, you know, we had huge challenges in Los Angeles. But I also recognize that the challenges that you've had here in this part of the world are so much greater even than what we faced. And I know how challenged I felt. I mean, it was everything I could do not to quit or run away in 2003. I mean, it took people like great friends and examples like Andy and Tammy just to keep me sane. And I literally mean that. I don't know that, I mean, Andy knows what important history we share and what a role he played in my life at a very crucial time. He and a few other people held me in, or I might not have made it. It's a good chance I wouldn't have made it. But I know that you've had it even more challenging. And again, I commend you just the fact that you're here today.
Amen.
That you're still standing. You know, the American humorist Woody Allen said, half of life is that you just keep showing up. You know, that's half of what success in life is. So, you know what? You guys are halfway home right now. You're still here and you're still showing up. Great to have you, Charlie. How are things in Dublin? Very good. Yeah, how's the rest of the family? Pretty good. Yes, got some good young leaders there, I see. Raising up in the Lord. Awesome. Anyway, I digress. They want more faith. Increase our faith. Now, unfortunately, we're also relate to them in this way. I think what they were looking for from Jesus was some spiritual injection of faith, where they would just, you know, sort of like the thief on the cross, you know. He said, you know, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I think they were expecting something like that. Like they say, increase our faith. And Jesus would go, okay, you got it. Here's more faith. I have given you more faith. But that's not what he says, is it? Look at his answer. Let's look at his answer carefully. And let's see if we can figure something out. Let's see if we can remind ourselves of how it is that God gives us more faith. Because he does want to increase our faith. But how does he do that? Well, Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. What's Jesus saying? How is this an answer to their cry? I believe that it's simply this. What Jesus is saying in this one powerful sentence is, here's the deal, guys. You already have enough faith to do the job that I'm asking you to do. Even though your faith may be small, it may be as small as a mustard seed, which Jesus in Matthew 13 said was the smallest seed that eventually would go into the largest tree, the mustard seed, the largest tree in the garden. He says, what you have is enough. And the consistent message of the Bible that God gives us all through Scripture is if you take the faith that you have and you take the step out on the faith that you have, then God will give you more faith. And then with every step that you take, God gives you more faith. And God gives you more faith. And God gives you more faith. Seed to tree. But it happens naturally. It's a natural process. It happens over time. And it does not happen by some spiritual injection. We are involved. We obey. We, like Peter, take a step out of the boat, a step of faith. And then we have more faith. Are you following me here? The way to more faith is to act on the faith that you have. Take a step of faith and watch what God will do. You're probably like me. Many times I have been paralyzed in my leadership because I'm waiting for this feeling of faith to wash over me. Lord, increase my faith. And I pray. And I say, Lord, increase my faith. I say, God, I'm not going anywhere until I feel some faith. I'm not feeling it, God. I need more faith. Please let me feel it, God. Where are you, God? I'm not feeling it, God. And it's all there. You know what I'm talking about? But the history of God's people is that many times, most of the times, the people who became the great men of faith that we read about, our heroes, started out in a place where they were so weak. And they simply acted and stepped out on the faith that they had. And then they were given more faith as they saw God work. This is the lesson here that I want to encourage you is simply, biblically, to step out on faith.
Amen.
Take a step of faith. Even if your faith is small. You know, I think about the example of Moses. Of course, we know Moses, right? The great leader. Led the people out of Egypt. Crossed the Red Sea. Crossed the desert all the way to the borders of the Promised Land. Would have made it to the Promised Land if he had an anger problem. That's another lesson for another time. It is a good lesson for leaders, though. Because leaders need to take their anger seriously. And one of the things in my life that in previous years I did not take serious was my anger. And if you want an example biblically of how serious God considers anger and how important it is for leaders to control their emotions and their anger, you just got to look at Moses. But because of his anger, it wasn't just one time, but over a period of time, and he never really dealt with that area of his life. And I believe Moses is going to be in heaven, but he also suffered a great penalty because God says, you know, you are not going to be able to take the people into the Promised Land. All the way to the border, you set a way. But I digress, Andy. That's another circuit for another time. Anyway, I couldn't help myself. But remember when God called Moses? And it was awesome, you know? You know, Moses had obviously, to us, been raised up and prepared for this moment. He was saved from birth in a little basket and raised in the king's household and the prince of Egypt. And as if that wasn't enough, God appears to him in a burning bush. a bush that burned and would not be consumed. And God spoke to him. Say, wow, if God would speak to me and I could see a burning bush, I would have so much faith. Well, would you? But you know what happened in Exodus chapter 3 and 4? Moses immediately starts making excuse after excuse after excuse. And Moses is like so many of us. He's full of fear. He's insecure. He's doubting what God could do and what God could do through him. And you know, at the end of it, you know, Moses is making excuse after excuse, and finally he's really honest. I think we've all been there. He says, Lord, you know, let me just get to the bottom line. Can you just please send somebody else? That's really, I do not want to do this. And I figured out that no matter what my excuses, you're going to keep answering and keep, you know, meeting my needs. I just don't really want to do this. Not such an inspiring example. You know, I relate to Moses. I especially relate to Moses sort of 2003, 2004. And even today I relate in an extent. You know, I felt and have felt, and maybe that's a good thing, you know, more weakness in my leadership, more insecure, more lacking in confidence, more doubting than I ever have about what am I supposed to be. Have you been as confused as me? Oh, I feel bad for you then. Because I've been very confused. Again, like I said, I started, what do I know? Do I know anything? What am I supposed to do now? I see the challenges, where do I go? And of course, there are other examples in the Bible. Gideon is a very prominent one. And I like these examples because I relate to these examples. You know, Gideon has all the same doubts and fears and insecurities and faithlessness. And what does God tell Gideon? It's the same thing he tells us today. He says, Gideon, you just need to go in the strength that you have.
Right.
Take your little mustard seed of faith. Whatever it is, I'm not asking you to bring more to the table than you have right now. Just take what you have and take that step of faith. And then I'm going to show you more. And I'm going to do more, and you're going to have more faith, and I'm going to do more, and you're going to have more faith, and every step you take, I'm going to increase your faith. And that's how you go from a seed to a tree. That's how you go from Moses in Exodus 3, 4, to Moses in Exodus 13, and the chapters even before that, where he's confronting Pharaoh and all those kind of things. That's how you go from Gideon in chapter Judges 6 to Gideon in Judges 8. Seed to tree. You step out on faith. You go in the strength that you have. God can do so much if we're willing to just step out. And I think that's at the bottom line at the end of the day, whether it's Moses or Gideon or the apostles or you or me, if we just take the next step, then the next step, then God will. He just wants us to take one step at a time.
Amen.
And then He'll take us all the way.
Come on.
Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. One more scripture, and then we'll begin to talk about some of the nuts and bolts, I believe, of things, at least from what we've learned in Los Angeles that may be helpful for you. Again, I'm going back to particularly the weakness I felt several years ago and the weakness I even feel now about the challenge of leading God's people. And being confused and not knowing what was right or best or what to do anymore. It once seemed so simple, and now it seems so complicated. But a decision that I made, that I hope you've made, that you will make, is illustrated here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. Peter reminds the people, and he reminds us, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field." Well, we've seen that illustrated in living color over the last few years, haven't we? Haven't we all learned that we need to be a little less man-centered and a little more God-centered?
Amen. Amen.
And you know, we need spiritual heroes, we need leaders. That's God's plan. But mere men, mere mortals, will always potentially disappoint you and fail you. And at the end of the day, we never put our trust in people.
Amen.
Not exclusively, not ultimately. Our trust is only in God. As it mentions here, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is a word that was preached to you. You know, there was a very basic decision, I'm just sharing from my own life here, that I made back in 2003. And that is, okay, I'm going to be a man of God. I don't know exactly where we're going to go here, and I don't know how it's all going to turn out. But I'm going to attempt to be God's man, just like you, God's man, God's woman, in my area of leadership that God has provided for me. I don't know everything. In fact, I'm not sure how much I know. But I know this. I'm going to trust and rely on the Word of God.
Amen.
We can be flexible about methodology. And so many of the things that maybe we needed to change, and that we have changed, have to do with methodology. We can be flexible on that. We can change. We can do things differently. In many cases, we need to do things differently. But we are inflexible about the Word of God. And if the Bible says it, if it's a Bible truth, if it's a Bible principle, then we can be flexible in methodology, but we must practice that truth.
Amen.
And we can talk about different ways to do it, but we have to do it. Are you following me there?
Yeah.
Go ahead and put on that screen the first page there with Los Angeles Church of Christ. Because I want to share just a few moments here. Okay, here it is. And we can look at that. It looks like you can get most of it there. I want to share a little bit about what we've done in Los Angeles. And it's not, please understand me, it's not to say that we have the perfect church, certainly not that, or even the model church. And I think there are many different ways to do things. But I can only share with you what we're doing in Los Angeles, and so if it becomes helpful in some way to you, then that'd be my hope and that'd be my prayer. I want to show you here, first of all, I put a little history since 2004 of sort of how the Los Angeles Church has been in terms of members, baptisms, restoration, sort of year by year. If you notice, I don't even know what the membership was in the beginning of 2004. Okay, somebody may know that. Andy probably knows that because he's much smarter than me. But I'm not sure. I wasn't able to find that information. But I'm quite sure. And so therefore, at the end of the far right column, it shows, you know, growth, which in our situation for several years was negative. I think that's a contradiction, negative growth. You know what I'm saying? There's no such thing as negative growth. Isn't that a contradiction? Yes. We were going backwards. And whatever that number is, 2004, I'm quite sure it was over 1,000 less members. I don't know. It may have been as many as 1,500. What do you think, Andy? I'm just being real with you. And I can tell you right around 2003, 2004, I am depressed. I am discouraged. I'm feeling weak. Can you relate to any of that?
Yeah.
I'm feeling like, has everything that I ever, you know, I went into ministry 25 years ago. I was baptized 30 years ago. I came with a dream. Has everything that I've ever believed in or worked for completely gone now? Am I doomed to spend the rest of my life in a dead and dying church that's going backwards? Have you ever felt like that? Please tell me you have. You know why? Because I'm an insecure American. And Annie can tell you, and my wife can tell you, I'm a very emotionally based person. And I feel things deeply. And I am prone to depression. And prone to discouragement. And honestly, a lot of the time, you know, maybe one of the strongest qualities about me is no matter how depressed I am and how discouraged I am, I just will not quit. That sort of sums you up. I am. I just keep putting one foot in front of the other one. I may be very depressed and discouraged while I'm doing it. There may be a dark cloud hanging around me that's affecting everybody else around me, but I'm going to keep moving forward. Something to be said about that. I keep showing up. But you can see the church is negative. In 2005, we had a few more baptisms, a few more restorations. We ended the year with about 5,000 members. But during the course of the year, we lost over 700 members. 2006, a few more baptisms, a few more restorations. We ended the year with about 4,800 members. We lost about 200 members. But that's progress. Are you following me there? You feeling okay, Mary Kay?
Oh.
Well, what are you feeling? It's heavy. Well, I hope I'm not bringing you all down. Am I depressing you? Because Mary Kay and I are getting depressed. We're sinking lower and lower. Like I'm not even doing my class on parenting. Like I'm getting on the plane right away. Terminal 3, Heathrow, here I come. But I'm only sharing this because the last thing I want to do is come in today and say, you know, I've got it all figured out. We people in LA, you know, we are the flagship church. I don't know if you knew that or not. Now, you know, the only thing, I guess we are the biggest church in terms of membership, but I'm sure there are a lot of churches around that have done a better job than we have of processing things since 2003. I'm just telling you our experience, and I'm hoping I can relate to you and tell you what has helped us, because I think the encouraging thing is that we have seen progress.
Yeah.
And then last year, praise the Lord for 2007. A few more baptisms, a few more restorations, and we grew by 80 people.
Wow.
Now, in one sense, 80 people is a lot. We got 80 people in this room, maybe. You are the growth of the LA church last year. And that's awesome, 80 souls added. On the other hand, it's for 5,000 members. So, you understand, you know, I'm sure you're like me. Let me turn this around. I didn't go into the ministry and become a Christian thinking, well, this is awesome. If our 5,000 member church would just grow by 80. You know, I'll take it in 2007, but I'm not happy with it in 2008. And I want to do better in not 2009 and 2010 and however long the Lord's going to leave me here. You're like me. I signed up to make a difference.
Amen.
To see a lost world won.
Amen.
To see the world turned upside down. And we got to get back there. But it happens. Seed's a tree. God definitely has pruned us. God's worked. I believe God is in control, has been in control. You know, 2003 was not a black hole in the history of God. Okay? God was there. It was painful. But God deemed it necessary for us to go through that. But I also believe in God that He wants us to have a greater and more glorious church and a more powerful church and a more effective church in the future than we ever had in the past. And as great as some, and it really were, as great as some of our experiences were in the past, and as much as we saw God do in the past, I believe He wants to do more in the future. And when I look at something like this, and I look over several years, I go, okay. Every year I keep taking that step of faith, and I'm seeing my faith is increasing. Because every time I step in faith, I see more faith. I see God do more. And then this year, this is through the first 6 months. Can you guys see this? See, some of you are honest. You've got bad eyes. You're like me, because if I was sitting where you were and I didn't have my glasses on, I couldn't see this. But anyway, basically what you see here in 2008 through the first 6 months, I don't have the church stats for July, but whereas last year we had 400 baptisms, the first 6 months we have 280 baptisms. So that obviously projects to a lot more. That's a big jump, actually, in baptisms. And the growth of the church through the first 6 months of the year, we've grown by 200. So we would love to grow by 400, even 500 this year. And that would again show the progress that God is taking us on. But here we go with this next part, which is hard to read. These, by the way, maybe Mike mentioned it earlier, there's some handouts and some stuff we're going to go over. This is all going to be on the website, so you'll be able to access this. And actually, there's a folder here of about 10 different pages that have lessons and different things that I don't have time to go over today. Just different little things that I've done in my ministry that'll maybe be helpful to you in your ministry. So you'll just have to look over it, lessons and points that I've made. So anyway, it says your biblical principles, we've made every effort to continue to preach and practice. Even going back, I don't know where you are now, but even going back to 2003, when myself, Mary Kay, and Andy and Tammy and the other leaders of the LA Church came together and we were confused about what to do and we didn't know what to do, we said what I mentioned from 1 Peter, we're going to take our stand on the Bible. We're flexible about methodology, we're inflexible about Scripture. And so these six things, we decided, because they were biblical, were principles that must be implemented in the church. And so we made every effort. It's been slow and it's been challenging at times and we've gotten better over time, but we're gonna stay here. We're gonna be like a dog on a bone. Does that translate in Britain? It's not just an American expression. We're gonna be like a dog on a bone. Okay? And we're going to, as leadership, and I hope this may be, in some reflection, at least, I don't know, maybe you're already doing this in your church, in your place, because I know there are many churches represented here, and there are many ministries within the London church, and so I recognize that it may not be the same everywhere. Some of you may be in a different place than others. But I would encourage you to consider these six things. Why? Because they're biblical. Number one, discipling relationships. I've got scriptures by each one of these. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Ephesians 4, Colossians 1. You know, and all these scriptures, others that refer to discipling. We may need to change our methodology, but we still must have discipling relationships. Yeah. Not harsh. Maybe the discipleship relationships are chosen, not assigned. All the relationships should be mutual. But everybody needs somebody in their life who is able to and is focused on helping them spiritually to be more like Jesus. We can be flexible about methodology, but we cannot, we're going to build God's church, move away from the biblical principle. We must practice discipling. Commitment to the body of Christ. Acts 2 talks about how they were devoted to the fellowship. They were meeting together every day. Hebrews 10. Don't give up meeting together. Okay, to be a member of the church, you must be appropriately committed to the meetings of the body. The leadership of the church decides what are the meetings of the body. In other words, Sunday services, midweeks, devotionals, small groups, whatever. The local ministry decides what the meetings of the body are. We can be flexible on the methodology. Each group, each ministry can decide what are the meetings. But when that is decided, then to be a member, to be considered a member, you must be committed to attending and being a part of, appropriately committed to all the meetings of the body. There have always been good reasons to miss, and those reasons still are there. Okay, but anybody, and this is what we decided in Los Angeles, and I'm just sharing what we decided. In Los Angeles, we decided anybody who just decided through spiritual laziness or, you know, independence that they just chose not to attend and be committed to all the meetings of the body, and I'm including midweeks and small group meetings, then we would not count them as a member. That's one of the reasons our membership kept going down.
Yep.
Because I grew up, let me digress for a moment too. I know Andy and I, and Adrian as well, grew up in the, or have experience from members of the Church of Christ. Any rest of you grew up going, Maureen? Good for you. I knew I liked you. Church of Christ. And I grew up going to that. And you know, there are many things about the Church of Christ, and I believe I'm a Christian today in many ways because of the mainline Church of Christ. Because I understood there's some things I got that were really important. The Bible is the Word of God. You're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. There are many great examples of hospitality in the Church of Christ that are still an upper call to us today. And just some great things. On the other hand, I also experienced firsthand growing up what was missing. And what was missing was a lot of this right here. Discipling, commitment to the body of Christ, strong leadership, small groups. That one they had, salvation, evangelism. But I live with this nightmare that we are going to morph and transform into the mainline Church of Christ. Where half the people came to midweek. And so we decided that we're just not going to allow that, because we decided that's a biblical principle, being committed to the body of Christ. Now understand this, we have tried to work with people, we are patient with people, sometimes we're patient with people for months at a time, we take people on a case-by-case basis, we try to love them, we appeal to them, we share scriptures with them. But there's going to come a point in time where there's not a decision, there's not repentance, then we're going to lovingly sit down with them and say to them, as a brother or sister, we love you, we care about you. Got to be honest with you, we feel like as a church leadership, we cannot accept responsibility for your soul because of the decisions you've made and the lack of commitment you have to the body of Christ. So we're not going to be able to count you as a member. On the other hand, we're not disfellowshipping you. Come whenever you want. Come as much as you can. You'll be welcome as long as you're not slanderous or divisive. You're welcome here anytime. We still want you to feel like we're a family that loves you. You know? And but we're not going to count you as a member. And at some point in the future, if things get better for you, or we can help you in some way, let us know, and we would like to bring you back when you're ready to be a committed member of the body. You follow me there?
Yes.
I would tell people, I say, I'm not making a judgment about whether you're saved or not. That's between you and God. Now, I am concerned for your soul, because it's pretty clear to me the Bible expects Christians to be, you know, part of the body. But you know what? That's not for me to decide. I'm just talking about church membership. My membership role is not necessarily God's salvation role. See, I got no problem saying that. But I also got no problem saying you're not going to be considered a member if you're not appropriately committed to the body of Christ. You cannot build a church on uncommitted people. And sometimes it has to get worse before it gets better. And if you haven't dealt, I'm just saying this as a brother, just for you to consider, if you and your local ministry have not dealt with a commitment issue yet, then you need to. See, yeah, but that's going to be hard. Yeah, and some people are going to be upset. And some people are going to be, see, that's where you need to take a step of faith. If I see it in the Bible, and I see this in the Bible, I'm willing to be criticized.
That's right.
Amen. I don't like it because I'm an insecure American. No, I'm like you. I want to be liked. I like everybody to like me. But Jesus did say, woe to you, and all men speak well of you. He did say that, didn't he? Did Jesus really say that? He did. He said a lot of things like that. The most loving man, the most perfect man who ever lived, ended up on a cross. That's part of the mantle of leadership. But let me just say, if I haven't made it clear already, if you're not willing to take your stand on God's word, then you shouldn't be a leader. If you don't have enough conviction and enough love for God, see, that's what drives me as much as anything. I am a very fearful, doubting person, but I think another good quality about me, and the fact that I won't quit, is that I have such a deep conviction. I think I got this in the Church of Christ about God and His Word. That I cannot sleep at night. I cannot go to sleep. I mean, I have enough trouble sleeping. Not just when I'm jet lagged, but because I'm so depressed and discouraged all the time. I got enough trouble sleeping. I got to go to bed with a clear conscience. I got to know that I have been God's man. And if I have to be Ezekiel 3 and have a forehead of flint, that I will take my stand with God's word, and I fear God more than I fear men.
Amen.
Because God's going to judge me. You know, God, those of us who lead, James 3, do you not know? Now, me and you should presume to be teachers or leaders, because you're going to be judged more strictly. I fear standing before God on the day of judgment. And He's saying, you know, I gave you the gift of leadership. I raised you up to be a leader. I allowed you to be a leader. And you were a lot more like Aaron than you were like Moses. And you didn't hold up the living and enduring word of God that I gave you. And that was your main charge. And you failed in the one thing I gave you to do. And that's hold up the word of God. I imagine that conversation. And I look and I'm inspired by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the minor prophets. Do you ever get really discouraged about your present situation? Just read the minor prophets. Here, I'm digressing again, Andy. I did a recent study. I taught my church the minor prophets. What an inspiring group of guys. Because most of them never saw or saw very little in the way of spiritual revival. God called them to preach. He called them to hold up His word. And they did it day after day, year after year. They confronted kings. They confronted the priests. They confronted the leaders of the people. And many times they had nothing to show for it. You know, praise God. I believe we got a lot better situation than that.
We do.
I'll tell you another little secret, because I'm so depressed. Get really depressed, just read 1 Corinthians. Draw a warm bath and read 1 Corinthians. That's my solution to depression. You say, at least our church is not that bad yet. We don't have somebody sleeping with their father's wife. We're not getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Etc., etc. Now we got our problems. At least it's not that bad yet. Okay. Let me get back to here.
Really?
Yes, really. We need to take our stand on the Word of God and commit it to the body of Christ. Strong leadership. Yeah, Hebrews 13:17 is in the Bible. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Make their work a joy.
Right.
Leadership has been, always will be God's plan. It needs to be authoritative, not harsh. I believe it always should function in a consensus group with mutual respect and humility. But there always is leadership. Even if they're not elders and evangelists, there should be leaders. This is God's plan, and we've got to stick with that. Just because we've had bad examples of leadership, and we're disappointed in leaders, and we're disappointed in each other, does not mean we're going to throw out leadership.
Right.
We may redefine it, we may change our methodology, but we're keeping it. Glad we're having a class for leaders. Govern diligently. Small groups. I'll say a little bit more about that before I close, but this is not an official congregational position, but it is a consistent practice in Los Angeles. We have basically, in every region of the LA Church, in every part of it, even though we have independence and flexibility, and each local ministry decides how they're going to do things, I mean, consistently, everybody's decided that the most effective way to lead the church is small groups. It's through small groups. And so, that's pretty consistent, and it seems to be effective. Certainly it's biblical. You know, I have a whole, in that thing, there's a whole lesson on small groups. Several of them with lots of scriptures talking about Jesus' example as well as the rest of the New Testament in small groups. So you can look at that and that'll help you. This is very important though. I know you may not be able to read this. It says, small group leaders selected and accountable to local leadership. I know I may be getting into a touchy subject here. I have appreciated different people in our congregation who have stepped forward and said, I volunteer to lead a group. And as a rule, I commend that heart and I respect that. And boy, I wish we had more of it. You know, my main thing I was trying to do in L.A. in 2003 was not to get all my small group leaders to quit.
Right.
Trying to get a few to stay on. Okay, we kept most of them. Lost some. On the other hand, one thing in Los Angeles that we have not allowed, we don't allow rogue small group leaders. In other words, somebody who self-appoints themselves as a leader, says, I'm going to lead a group, irregardless and independent of what local leadership thinks. Because in some situations, we have people who are not spiritually qualified.
Right.
And there are spiritual qualifications to being a leader. There's an expectation of a level of spirituality and maturity that is necessary. And I think all leaders, whoever they are, need to be submissive to other leaders.
Right.
And anybody who self-appoints himself without the consensus and approval of other leaders in their local ministry is stepping out of bounds. And so, that's a biblical issue. Leadership should be qualified spiritually. And we all need to be submissive and respectful of each other. So that was an important thing for us in Los Angeles. Salvation, Luke 9:23, Luke 14:33, Acts 2:38, only those who repent make Jesus Lord and are baptized scripturally are saved. That's Bible.
Amen.
We take our stand there. Nobody is accepted in our fellowship who doesn't believe that, practice that. Now sometimes people have been confused and they have questions and we're patient, we work with people, we study the Bible with people. Amen to that. Okay, but everybody's not a Christian. Who says they are? Okay? I'm not telling you something you don't know. But I think it became an issue, maybe, I don't know if it's been a big issue here or not, but that became a big issue 2003 in Los Angeles, who's a Christian and who isn't.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there were a lot of people who just wanted to throw it open, you know?
Yeah.
Anybody who seemed like they got a good heart and a sincere faith, they must be saved.
Open the floodgates.
No. Not if they have not repented. Not if they did not make a decision that Jesus would be Lord of their life.
Yes.
And not if they were not baptized for forgiveness of sins. That's the biblical way. We need to take our stand there. I'm confused about some things. I'm not confused about who's a Christian and who isn't.
Come on.
I hope you're not either. We can move on then, folks.
Yes, we can.
Have we said enough? You're not confused. Charlie, are you confused?
No.
Well, you know, several people told me that I should be concerned about the Irish. Several people have told me. That's why I was going around last night to fellowship recruiting people to move to Dublin. It was really all about helping you and your confusion. I think we got a few people interested. Is Carlos here today? Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, we're going to work on getting some more people for Dublin. I could come anytime. Excellent. Let's talk afterwards, all right? Let's get together. You know, I think we've lost control of the meeting, Adrian. It appears we've lost control. All hope is gone. But at least we're having fun. And that's half of it, you know? Rejoice always, yeah. What happens showing up is having fun. There you go. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Okay. And the last one is evangelism. Matthew 28, 2 Corinthians 5, Ambassadors for Christ. And it says here, I know you can't read it, evangelism is not our only purpose, but it is obviously of the utmost importance. If we're not sharing our faith, we are not following Jesus. While we understand that in many ways, a lot of us felt and experienced that our fellowship and our energies and our time, that we were a little out of balance. Not that you could ever consider evangelism too important. I mean, what could be more important than saving lost souls? I mean, that's all that's going to matter at the end of time. So that people are saved and lost. On the other hand, we should never, there are many other things, there's several other things of vital importance about our Christian life and our purposes and how we glorify God and how we should live as Christians that are not centered around evangelism. And perhaps some of us felt like, you know, we were a little out of whack and we were missing some other important things that should have also been there. And amen. We can work on that. However, we're not leaving evangelism behind. Okay? There's nothing more biblical than that. Alright? So, we've attempted to, these are sort of summary of some of the main principles that we've attempted in Los Angeles to preach and practice. And it hasn't happened overnight, but in a growing way, all of these have become more and more a part of the reformed, transformed fabric of the new and improved Los Angeles Church of Christ. And we're still working on it. And I think the numbers at the top of the page reflect something that gives me more faith, and that is that as we have stepped out on faith to enforce these things, flexible about methodology, inflexible about Bible truth, that God is moving. And it's not just about the numbers. And I would invite you, if you ever get a chance to come to Los Angeles and to visit, I do believe that if you were just in the fellowship, you wouldn't have to be there long. In a church service, any group of meeting of the disciples, and I think you would be encouraged by the joy and the health, the spiritual health, and the zeal and the passion of even a group of insecure American disciples. And let me just say again, it's a privilege and an honor to be here with you and to have a chance to experience your faith. And I can tell you in a way, hopefully I've communicated already, you people inspire me in a very special way because I know you have faced the severest of challenges and you're still standing and you're still moving forward and you're still growing. So I would like for you to consider looking at your life, your ministry, your leadership, and see if there's anything here where you need to take a step of faith. And let God work to increase your faith.
Amen.
Okay, one more thing I want to do, and then I'm going to take a break here, ask some question and answer. Can you go to the page that has the small group vision statement? I think that's the last thing I'm going to do. There you go. There it is. I want to share this with you because I think it may be a key thing. This is at least in my personal ministry. You may be familiar with vision statements or mission statements. These have become kind of popular in different church growth books. And I think it's an awesome idea to try to define where we're going. You know, in a simple way, in a clear way, in a memorable way. You know, somebody said a long time ago, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time.
Yeah.
So what I've tried to do in my local ministry, what Mary Kay and I have done, is we have a small group vision statement because we want each one of the small groups to know what are you trying to accomplish in your small group. And small group means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. For some people, it's just a Bible talk that's in the past experience, maybe it's just a Bible talk where the whole purpose of the group is to seek and save the lost. Sometimes a small group just means it's just a D group. It's just for discipling. It's just for those kind of meetings. It's just for fellowship. And so, what are we trying to do? Well, this is what we've done in my local ministry in Los Angeles. And you can read it here. Our vision is to be a spiritually healthy, growing, and multiplying small group. We intend to accomplish this by working together effectively to fulfill God's purposes for our Christian life. And then we have five purposes. Worship, fellowship, service, discipleship, and evangelism. And so in that way, if we were skewed in the past and evangelism was emphasized in the neglect of other things, we're making ourselves a more healthy church. These five purposes came directly from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life or The Purpose-Driven Church, which I think there's a lot of things about those books that I like. Not everything, but I like a lot of it. And so this is what we've adopted. And so our small groups, in an ongoing way, our leaders should be focused on these five areas and facilitating and leading in such a way that we, as the small group, is together growing in these areas. Worship, that's obviously our corporate worship, our worship of God, as well as our personal relationship with God. Fellowship, that's just being family, being together, feeling a part of something. God wants us to be a part of a spiritual family. The small group is a great place to build family in the most intimate ways. Service, that's just serving each other in a very practical ways, meeting each other's physical and emotional needs, as well as serving the poor, the disadvantaged in our community. We try to have every small group be focused on doing something on a regular basis to serve in their community. as a group. They're doing it together. Discipleship, of course, that's where you've got discipleship groups and discipleship partners, where we're helping each other to be more like Jesus. And then, of course, evangelism, where, you know, most of our groups have Bible talks, but we're flexible in methodology. I don't really care how they do it. I just want the group working together to reach out. You know, whatever it is, you know, and there's lots of different ways, you know, to share your faith, but these are our five purposes. So in that way, a small group really is the, in our church, you know, we have Sunday services. We don't have midweeks collectively most of the time. Most of our groups have, most of our midweeks are in small groups. So that's the way we've done it. You know, it may or may not work for you, but at least it gives you an idea of what we're trying to accomplish with our small groups. And there are lessons that talk about, in the handouts, about each one of these five areas: worship, fellowship, service, you know, the scriptural basis for those things, and the ministry of Jesus as well as the rest of the New Testament. So, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to stop, and I'm going to invite you to stand and stretch and hug your neighbor, be warm and friendly, and then we'll have some questions and answers. So I'm just going to have a question and answer now. If you want to